Shabbat shalom, everyone. It's good to be together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this opportunity to worship you today. We thank you for your presence here with us already in a beautiful way. We thank you for the wonderful testimony that we heard earlier, Lord, of your incredible healing power, of your love for us. We're so grateful and thankful. We're thankful for this opportunity that we just heard about, and we do lift it up to you, Father. We think of those who aren't here today because of their illnesses, for Mary and for Rachel, and we pray you'll please touch them. Father, please, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present and communicate your truth today. It may be a blessing to all, I ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Come on, Bekaist, are you some kind of a chicken or something? Come on, let's get it on. And with those few words, I entered into my first and only fist fight that I ever had. It was at last week's Tikkun conference when I was in grade school, and I had a falling out with this guy. He and I were like good friends, but for some reason, I can't even remember why, but we just had a falling out, and over time, it just kept deteriorating more and more and more. Eventually, I was riding my bike past the school ground where he was playing baseball, and he was yelling out at me, and I finally had had enough, and I steered my bike over and threw it down, and I ran over to him, and he and I engaged in an extremely manly fight. Let me demonstrate for you what it was.
I ran over. We both started going.
Obviously, I never went into boxing or anything, but I don't think either one of us hit each other at all during this windmill exchange, but it was a great way to blow off a lot of steam and emotion that had been built up over time. Unfortunately, he and I just fell apart. I never made up or anything, and we went to the same schools all through junior high, high school, and he lived just down a couple houses down from me. We never made up. But anyway, that was not much of a fight that I had. It was not a very good fight. But there is such a thing as a good fight. And throughout Israel's history, they have had to fight to enter and to conquer the promised land. That wasn't just given to them. They had to disperse all those ites that were living there as well. And defend off enemies for centuries, and even to this very day, Israel is still fighting against all their enemies. David had his mighty men, his elite corps of Navy SEALs that were his right-hand men to fight for him. Even our Torah portion today, we read about the two silver trumpets that God had ordained to be manufactured, and he said, "When you go into battle in your own land, sound a blast in the temple." So even God was telling them, you're going to be fighting battles ahead of you. Though this is a well-known phrase, the title of my message today is to fight the good fight. To fight the good fight. Though this is a well-known phrase that even the secular world picks up on, probably with no recognition of where it comes from, I was shocked to discover that this phrase only appears 3 times in Scripture, and in 2 books, in the 2 letters to Timothy. So I thought this rather interesting and wanted to explore it some more. So the text of my message today is from 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, and maybe we can all say this. We can memorize it, I think. Let's all say it together without closing your eyes, without looking. Fight the good fight of faith. Wow, I memorized a verse. You know, fight the good fight of faith. That's only part of the verse. But anyway, my theme today is to encourage us and inspire us to keep fighting the good fight of faith. We live in days where we have to face lots of discouragement, and we need to keep fighting. So I'd like to explore this and develop this theme by first looking at a little bit of background on Timothy himself, and then getting into the three verses. In the first verse, I see it as the calling. This is how the good fight involves remembering our calling. The second is choices. The second verse tells us about how the good fight involves choices we make throughout our lives. And the final one is about the crown, how the good fight results in the crown of righteousness that we will all win one day. So let's look first at some background on Timothy. Now, this is not anything exhaustive, and I'm no great expert, but we are first introduced to Timothy in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1, where it says, "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now he goes and finds him in Lystra, which is in eastern southern Turkey. And maybe the Fabers have been there before. I don't know if you know where this is. It's quite clear up there on that map. You can see Lystra there, right where that white line ends there. Is there much of it there at all, or is it just all ruins, or have you never been that part? Been through there? It's a small town. They have a Starbucks there and stuff? No? Okay. That's a really small town. Well, anyway, that's where Paul meets Timothy. Now, if we go back just a little bit further, well, then how did Paul get to Lystra? It's very interesting. Go back to Acts chapter 14. And there's a whole story here where Paul and Barnabas arrive there, and they see a lame man, and they bring healing to him because the Holy Spirit has led them to it. And the citizens think that they are gods, and they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes or Mercury, really, because he was the chief spokesman. Because there was a temple to Zeus that was there in the city, and the citizens tried to worship them. They were tearing their clothes and bringing animals to sacrifice to them, and Paul and Barnabas were ripping their clothes. No, we're just men like you. We're representing here who God is. But then over time, some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came up later and stirred up the crowd and began speaking against them and turned the people on them such that they stoned Paul, and this is where he was presumed to be dead, and they dragged him out of the city. But yet he was not dead and lived, and he went on to the next town. But then he came back, and that's where he finds Timothy. What's interesting is that we hear that Timothy, his mother is mentioned here. His mother is Jewish, and his father is a Greek. And it brings this whole family connection that's very important with Timothy. Because we read later in 2 Timothy 1:5 that he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that now lives in you also." So Timothy had this family generational blessing in his life. Looks like they were all believers. His grandmother and then his mother, and they're actually named here. His father's only mentioned as a Greek, and I presume only because he didn't say it that he was not a believer, but we don't know for sure, but it doesn't say that he was a believer. Anyway, so he has this great generational blessing upon his life, of his grandmother, his mother, and then he becomes a believer. And I think they might have become believers after all this time when Paul first came there in Acts 14, because some period of time had expired between Acts 14, 15, and then 16. And so they might have been worshippers of Zeus and all these Greek mythology that they may have been involved with. They've been saved from it and then began to teach their young son. So anyway, Timothy becomes a traveling companion for Paul, and he goes with him to Corinth. He travels with him to Ephesus, to Macedonia, and Jerusalem. It's interesting because at the end of Acts 15, Acts 16 is where we first introduce Timothy. Acts 15 is where the whole Jerusalem Council occurs, and they go out to teach, and they go out to spread the decision that had been made by the council. And the first place they go is here, And right before that trip, Paul and Barnabas have a falling out. And they have a falling out over John Mark, who was another young man who was traveling with Paul, but it was disappointing to Paul, and so John Mark ended up going with Barnabas. And so I wonder if Timothy became the replacement for John Mark, because he picked him up right off the bat here when he first saw him. So interesting just to speculate. But he went about strengthening the congregations, and Timothy was with him. Timothy is mentioned in 12 books of the New Testament. Almost half of the books, or 26 books in the New Testament. He's mentioned in almost half of the books of the New Testament. In the books of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, and Hebrews as well. So he was a well-known active participant in the early days of the spreading of the gospel message throughout the Mediterranean region. And so Paul writes him two letters, personal letters to him, ultimately, as Timothy becomes a minister of the gospel. So the first example, the first scripture we see where this fighting the good fight appears is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. It says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." He says, "Timothy, my son." See, obviously Paul has an affection toward him, an endearment. He calls him my son. He goes, "I'm giving you this instruction." It's like a teaching. "I'm informing you. I'm teaching you about this, so pay attention." He's encouraging him to be mindful, to remember the prophecies that have been made about him. So he comes to know the Lord and has prophecies prayed over him in a community environment. So it's important that we recall and remember how you first came to faith and how you became into whatever ministry calling that the Lord has given you. But also to remember it as well, that when you became a believer, you had to give up the sinful life you had been living before. And so it's important to remember where we came from as well. And recall the importance and the privilege of knowing the Lord, that he had grace and mercy upon us. And it's interesting that this is the first occurrence of this term, fight the good fight, right here at the beginning of the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, to fight the good fight. But Paul is not only telling him to do it just not out of words, but Paul is practicing what he preaches. If you go back just a few verses in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, the immediate context right before this, he says, "I thank Messiah Yeshua our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Messiah Yeshua. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercies, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Messiah Yeshua might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So Paul's recalling his own calling, how he originated his ministry with Messiah Yeshua, that he was the worst of all sinners. He was persecuting the believers of Messiah Yeshua, having people dragged off to prison. "I was the worst of all sinners." So he even recalls that, "I was saved from that life. And so now follow my example. Continue to fight the good fight. You remember how you were called and how you came out of that life." We also see that Timothy is experienced in this community that he lives in. As I mentioned before, he had two generations of believers, and that Paul had recognized them by name. But that we read again in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, in speaking to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it," meaning your family. You learned it from your family. "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The verse we're so familiar with comes from the book of 2 Timothy. So Timothy knew the Scriptures from his infancy and was taught by his family. And what a lesson to all of us of how to raise our children, raise them up in the way of the Lord. And this importance of community. From his infancy, he was brought up in the Lord. He knew the Scriptures. And then his ministry comes from prophecy, by laying out of hands from others within the body of Messiah Yeshua. So there's an importance of congregational life emphasized here by Paul, to be in a congregation, a community of believers. At the conference this past week, Asher and Trader gave it a very important word. It recognized not only in Israel, but also in America, a trend within millennials, or the young people, youngest generation, of turning away from congregational life and not attending services because they're so involved in the internet or other ways of communication that I don't need to go anymore. I'm not needed there. I'm not getting anything out of it. And he was coming against that spirit, because we all need to be part and be here together to receive from one another. You bless us by being here, and we bless one another. As the word given earlier by Josh, he says he looks out and sees the body of Messiah here. You're here because of faith. We come to worship the Lord together in community together. It's so very important to continue to worship the Lord, continue to be part of a local body of believers, and to be held accountable as well. So back to the fighting. Just as Paul had fought the good fight during his lifetime and recalls how he began, he stays the course. And so too, when we're facing difficulties, discouragement, or not making progress, we want to give up, we have to fight through, hold on to faith and good conscience, he tells Timothy. Fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience. Now, not every one of us here has a special ministry like Paul or Timothy or like Michael or Dan Juster or Eitan Shishkoff or Asher and Trader, Mike Bickle, all those who were speakers at the conference. Not all of us are called to those roles. But every believer has a calling from the Lord to be his representative, to be his example in the world we live, to do good in the world, to love your spouse, to love our children, to love our families, our communities, to be a part of a congregation. We're all called to that. To be a good spouse, to be a good person, a good parent, a good son and daughter, a good worker. Where we work, are we good workers? Are we examples of the kingdom of God where we work? We're to be a good neighbor. Isn't that enough of a calling for all of us to face, let alone something on top of that? He saved us from lives of sin. Every one of us deserved to pay the price ourselves. He saved us from lives of ruin and waste and without meaning, and given us a life more abundant here on earth. And when I'm really down and discouraged and want to leave the congregation, and when I fight through things, not that that would ever happen to anybody. Nobody would ever have that kind of a thought, wouldn't they? I always turn my attention to the cross. So for me personally, it's not offensive because I grew up in a Christian home. And sometimes that can be difficult for a Jewish person. And my recommendation is, rather than viewing the cross, if that's difficult, then review the door, the lintel, the doorposts of the of Passover when the blood is applied to the doorpost on the top and on the sides. And the blood is dropped there. I sit at the feet of Yeshua in those moments. And I remember and see his sacrifice. I sit at his feet and what he went through and what he endured. And to think, I got troubles. What he endured for me. So I sit there and I bask in his glory and who he is and what he did for me. And he encourages me and helps me and lifts me up out of the discouragement. So from this first usage of Paul's encouragement to Timothy to fight the good fight, we see that just as Paul lovingly calls Timothy his son and instructs him, so we know that the Father loves each of us as his sons and daughters. And wants to instruct us to keep fighting the good fight and to fulfill our purpose in this world. So we look to the past and remember our calling and how we came to Messiah Yeshua and what got us started down this path, and that it is all worth fighting for and it keeps us going. The second appearance of the term good fight, the good fight, is we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. This is at the end of the book. 1 Timothy, so here we read Paul, but Paul says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, referring to the community that he was a part of. Everyone heard him make his confession of faith. Helps him hold him accountable. But we need to know the context of this verse here. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. What is all this that he's referring to? If we go back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 12, we see a long listing of various problems that have been occurring in the body of Messiah and in the community that he was living. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Messiah Yeshua and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and fight the good fight of faith. So Paul is warning Timothy about getting involved in controversies and quarrels, about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, and constant friction. Now, I've been in the body of Messiah for over 40 years, in church life, in Christian world, and here for many, many years as well. And I've heard the term used quite a bit, quoting from Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. And that's why we're always fighting and debating. It's like an excuse to keep fighting and discussing and arguing, and ultimately pulls everyone away from focusing on the primary mission of the Lord, discussing words, meanings, rather than being content with the pure truth of what Messiah came to do. And it gets us off focus. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So we too need to avoid these things and try to focus on the primary things of the Lord. At the end of the letter, Paul says in the very last verses of 1 Timothy 6, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. As the context for this fight, the good fight, closes, Paul again advises Timothy about the choices he can make. Turn away from godless chatter and false teachings. So what are we supposed to do with this fighting? All of us face choices of how we spend our time, when what we get involved in, who we talk to, what we read, what we watch. In the ever-increasing secular world, full of endless temptations and opportunities to do things that take us away from the things of the Lord, we need to fight the good fight of faith to make the right choices. There's endless things you can do to spend your time. But we have to fight the good fight of faith and make the right choices. Not only to overcome sin, that's enough of a battle, but then doing the right thing, focusing on the major things of what the Lord wants us to do. From the second exhortation for Paul, we see that Timothy is encouraged to continue to fight the present daily fight of faith, to make the right choices and to avoid sinning and wasting his time on side issues. And so we too need to heed this same advice. In walking out our faith in the present, we need to continue to fight temptation. Remember, Yeshua said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In order to remain blameless before the Lord, we also need to remain focused on the major things of the kingdom and not to get consumed and sidetracked with secondary things of the kingdom. So we've looked at the first, which is first the use of this term, good fight, remembering to remember our calling. The second was to remember to make the right choices. And this final verse is regarding to look forward to the crown that we will receive one day. This verse appears in 2 Timothy verses 4, 6 through 8. For I am poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith, finished the race. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we see Paul here talking about the end of his ministry. He's looking forward. He states he has fought the good fight. Again, he's setting himself up as an example to Timothy. Look at me, Timothy. I've fought the good fight. I'm near the end of my ministry. And he goes on and recounts what Timothy should be doing. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 7, he tells Timothy Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I think Paul, in telling Timothy to do all these things, he's reminded that he has done all these things himself. He has acted like an evangelist. He has preached and corrected and rebuked and has faced false teachings. Yet he's been successful and has fought the good fight. Maybe Paul got weary just remembering all those things he had done and said, man alive, I'm tired, but you got to fight through that. And he's urging Timothy to look forward to the crown that waits ahead. So in this final letter to Timothy, in the final, toward the final end of the chapter, Paul is exhorting Timothy to look forward to the future. You will receive a crown of righteousness. This is, he was looking forward to receiving himself, and it will make it all worthwhile. But Paul isn't ready to quite die yet. He knows he still has a few things left, because he reminds Peter, reminds Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy 4:13. He says, when you come, he's writing because he's urging Timothy to come and visit him. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. See, he had gotten it on sale at the Macy's that was there, and he wanted to have it returned to him. It was a nice coat. And he says, in my scrolls, especially the parchments. I keep wondering what books of the Bible were either written at that time or partially written, letters to other congregations. It's fascinating to think, bring the parchments and the scrolls that are left there to me. So Paul wasn't quite done yet, but he knows he's coming to the end of his life. And he urges Peter, he just urges Timothy to keep fighting the good fight by looking forward to the crown of righteousness that he will attain one day. It makes it all worthwhile when we see the reward ahead of us. So too, we need to keep the future in sight and what awaits us, because it will encourage us to keep going. There's a crown awaiting us if we keep the good fight. Keep the good fight up. Often when a runner sees the finish line, they'll find a final burst of energy to get over to finish. And so too, as we maybe get older and see the end coming, or we know our days are shorter, maybe the God will inspire us and give us added strength to keep fighting the good fight so we can finish well and be a representative of him. And know that something indescribable lies ahead for us. For as in 1 Corinthians 2:9, you read, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Indescribable joy lies ahead for us when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom here on earth, and we live forever with him, as has been his desire since the Garden of Eden. So from this third exhortation from Paul, we learn that by looking forward to the crown of righteousness that awaits all the Lord's faithful followers, we can receive additional inspiration to fight harder and harder to remain faithful, to keep our shoulders to the plow and continue serving until our final days. So my theme today has been to encourage and inspire us to keep fighting the good fight of faith. And we looked at three scriptures. After looking at a little bit of the background of Timothy, we looked at three of these scriptures that appear only in the books of Timothy, focusing on his calling, to remember his calling, remembering the choices we need to make, to keep fighting to make the right choices, and remember the crown that waits us, and to keep fighting to the very end. So by looking at our past calling, ensuring we make the right choices in our present lives, and keeping an eye toward the future crown that awaits us, we can have the proper motivation to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Now, we are all human. We all get tired, we all get weary, frustrated, and discouraged. The secret is not to stay in that state. How do we not stay in that state? By continually fighting the good fight. We have to fight through it. Be fighting through discouragement, through disappointments, through failings, or even by falling. We have to pick ourselves up and keep going. We come before the Lord and get everything straightened out and keep going forward. by keeping our eyes on Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, by trusting him to give us the strength we need to persevere. You can do it. Each one of you can do it. You can fight through the discouragement, the disappointment, the failings from time to time. You can do it. You can keep fighting. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Paul tells us in 1 Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to the end of to the call when the Messiah Yeshua returns. He's begun a good work in you. He will see it through. God is on your side to help you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, one of my favorite verses, the one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. He's called you. He will do it. He will give you the strength you need to complete your walk, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. And I just felt like this message was important for some people needing to fight. You need to keep having a word to encouragement to keep fighting when you're down. And so I'd like to ask if there's anybody who would like just to have a little extra prayer of faith to help you to keep fighting the good fight of faith, if you just stand where you're at. I'd like to ask those who are around you, because this is part of a community here, to gather around those who are here. And if there's too many that are standing and not enough others, then you can touch someone else or hold their hand and put your arm around them. And let's pray for one another here. Just take a moment. Just silently pray for encouragement. They'll be able to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Father, you know every need here, every one who's standing, and you know we all need help, Father. And so I pray your encouragement to come upon each one here that wants to fight the good fight of faith. Help them to remember their calling, to remember that they were saved by your grace from a life of sin. And you've given them a calling and a destiny. Help them to know that that calling is worthwhile and good and worth fighting for. To remember that we need to keep making the right choices and to fight through temptations and sin and things that get us distracted, to make the right choices of our time, Father. To keep fighting through that and make the right choices to fight the good fight of faith. And that we all will recall that we have a crown awaiting us, a crown of righteousness. That no eye has seen or ear heard the things that the Lord has planned for us in the age to come. What a glorious future we have. Let us recall and think of that, Lord, and help us fight through these difficult times that we all face, Lord. Give each one the strength they need, that they can do it. They can do it. They can fight through, and you can encourage and build up and strengthen, and we can live lives victorious for Messiah's sake. I ask us all in the name of Yeshua, and everyone says, amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. The elders should come forward and we'll conclude our service here.